Move on to the story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr, which will start from ayah number 60, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and mention when Moses said to his servant, I will not cease traveling until I reach the junction of the two seas or continue for a long period. But when they reached the junction between them, they forgot their fish and it took its course into the sea, slipping away.
The most interesting thing about this this account of Musa alayhi salam is the fact that when we know through the Quran and the Ahadith about the life of Musa alayhi salam, we can actually plot all of the major events in his life and have a very chronological order to it. We have just about all of it, except that this specific event in his life is so strange and conspicuous that this does not really fit in all of those accounts. So no commentary has ever been given about this event to be placed in a certain chronological point in his life. So this is a very, very strange story when it comes down to historical,
when it actually happened.
Yeah, historical perspective. So that's one. Secondly, through the Ahadith, we know that who was the companion. We also know through the Bible about that person, and he later on became a prophet for Bani Israel. And this is something which is also a very well. There are no coincidences. So this person who is actually, you know, the slave of Musa alayhi salam in this story.
Yeah.
This is the name of this person also is so strangely, the meaning of his name is also the fish. So this is the alphabet Noon means the fish in Arabic. So this is not something which is, you know.
Was it Yusha bin Noon?
Yeah. So this is something which is, you know, not coincidental. And also the fact that whatever happened, we're going to go into detail now. This actual word, hutahuma,
yeah,
is not a regular word for the fish. Samaka is the word for the fish in the Quran
Samaka
as well.
Yeah.
So in this specific case, hutahuma is used, and hut, of course, is fish, but it is not a... See, this whole surah is so strange in terms of choice of words that we have to wonder as to why certain words were chosen. And we're going to go through the Dhulqarnain story and we'll find out that in a lot more detail and diversity. So that we better understand that unless we have a very open psychological window, we might not be able to get the real meaning out of it. However, coming to this story, this is something which is narrated in the commentary of all of the Mufassirin, who actually talk about how this happened and what was the order given to Musa alayhi salam, and he did not he could not stop unless, of course, he really had to. He had to travel as far as he could to find that person because he was looking for Khidr alayhi salam. So, okay.
So for that purpose, he was like instructed by Allah to go keep traveling until he reaches the junction of the two seas.
Yeah. Now, this word, the two seas, Bahrain, this is something which is also to be factored in, whether it was just a water reservoir, which is also, you know, a lake or whatever, or it was actually the two seas, because there is no junction of the two seas at that time. Now we know the Panama Canal is, or the Suez Canal, sorry. The Suez Canal is a very later make of the man. We made that later, joining the Mediterranean Sea with the Gulf of Arabia, the Arabian Sea.
Are you trying to say that before this, there were no
junction of the two seas? So this is not the sea.
Nowhere in the world.
Well, there always is going to be, of course, this is, you know, in Argentina or Chile, in South Africa, there is a junction of the two.
But right now, how do you know, like, what place was this, like Middle East?
Yeah, well, wherever he started from, of course, has to be between Egypt and Palestine, right?
Hmm.
So wherever he was going, it's a little too extraordinary for us to actually just try and put him in Cape Town or Chile.
Yeah.
You know, so this is a travel by foot. And it seemed as if this is a journey in the Arabian deserts or you know, close to Egypt. Well, literally inside the place where Bani Israel was.
Hmm.
So we don't know. See, that's the best part about the story. We don't know.
Okay. So here in 61 ayah, they reached a junction and they forgot their fish.
Yeah.
And the servant says, it took its course into the sea, slipping away.
Well, that's a word which I do not know why they use that, because most of the translators do not use this word slipping away.
Yeah.
Some use burrowing, which actually is the actual meaning, burrowing.
Burrowing.
Burrowing, digging in.
Digging.
Most of them use the word saraba, is a tunnel. A tunnel.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. This Sahih International does not use this word because it's keeping it light.
Hmm.
You know, it's keeping it really light. So when you look at this word saraba, you'll find out that the meaning actually is making a hole and, you know, a tunnel and digging in. So, so this fish made a hole in the sea, through a tunnel, and it just, you know, this sabilahu means a long enough pathway that it actually went in. It just went straight in to the tunnel.
Hmm.
So it just didn't just vanish.
Hmm.
It actually went inside a pathway it just went into the sea. Now, this is a literal translation of the word, which most of the translators
there was a tunnel going into the sea, which the fish took.
Yeah. Also, the fact that we know through Ahadith that this fish was actually marinated, not only dead, but marinated. You know, it was inside a box that they were carrying. He was not carrying a fish in his hand.
Okay.
For the 100 mile journey. It was a packed up lunch. Then this fish actually took to life and made up a tunnel and went into the sea.
Okay.
Now, this is not a small account here. This is actually, we know that even the Quran is actually referring. It was lunch. They were about to eat the fish.
Yeah.
You know? So, the fact that a dead fish actually, you know, comes to life and just makes up a tunnel in the air and just, you know, goes right in the depth of the water.
Yeah.
Means many things. First of all, is that there's a place which Musa alayhi salam was told about. The actual signs and indicators of that place was known to him. We'll know in the next ayahs, because he's going to say that this is exactly where we wanted to go. And that was the sign of that actual place where the portal actually opens. And this is something which is not to be, you know, disconnected with the story of the people of the cave and everyone, and the story of Zulkarnain. You'll find out what's the similarity and reminiscence about all of this. However, this is something which is when we read again now after this perspective, and it would say that فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَجْمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا نَسِيَ, he forgot, when they reached the junction between them, they forgot their fish.
Yeah.
And it took its course into the sea, slipping away.
Hmm.
Yeah, this is what Sahih International says. Of course, it's not a coherent translation anyway when you read in English.
Yeah. Dr. Ghali says burrowing.
Okay. Well, that's one.
Yeah.
We're getting closer. But most of the scholars use the word tunnel.
Yeah.
So when we go, let's just continue with this, because the choice of words is so awesome with this. Whatever these two, Musa alayhi salam and his companion are going to talk about now.
Okay. Ayah number 62. When they had passed further, he said to his assistant, "Bring us our meal. We have certainly been exhausted by today's journey."
That means the fish was already dead.
Hmm. And the servant said, "Remember when we were resting by the rock? I forgot the fish. Satan made me forget to pay attention to it, and it must have made its way into the sea. How strange." Al-Bahri Ajaba.
So, there's this parallel trick of shaitan going on so that he can make that place invisible to them. See, this is not like a big wooden door or a rock formation which shaitan can just, try and distract them from.
Yeah.
It is something which is like a barrier.
Mm.
It's just a doorway or a gateway which is in the air or in the ground or it's so, it's like a dimensional door, interdimensional door.
Mm.
So shaitan actually wanted them to miss it out and just keep going further.
Mm.
And this is what's going on here.
Wow. Yeah.
So he said, did you see when we retired to the rock, when we were resting with the rock? Indeed, I forgot the fish and none made me forget except Satan.
Yeah.
Which means that, it was more of an attempt for them to just, not find that pathway. Because whatever is about to unfold, we'll see why shaitan would be actually putting it on priority to distract them.
Yeah.
So, okay. And the other, one more thing about this. Fil Bahri Ajaba.
Yeah.
Fil Bahri Ajaba is a very peculiar choice of word again. So, could you read the translation that you have? Because I have Sahih International.
Okay, I have, I read Abdul Halim's already. I'm going to read from Dr. Mustafa Khattab. So he replied, do you remember when we rested by the rock? That is when I forgot the fish. None made me forget to mention this except Satan. And the fish made its way into the sea miraculously.
Yeah, so miraculously. Hmm. Another clear indicator that it was not an ordinary event.
Yeah.
So the rock has to be around the water somewhere. Mm. Obviously, it was not right on the bank of water.
Yeah.
And even if it were on the bank of water, it doesn't even matter. But there are no rocks inside water they were resting on. It's a natural, they were just traveling and they just rested somewhere. Assuming it was dead on the brink of the shore, right? Let's just assume the easiest case scenario.
Mm.
Still, a dead fish jumping in,
yeah,
making a tunnel is something which is...
And Dr. Ghali says, I forgot the whale. And in brackets, he says, or large fish.
It's a this is why I can't...
He couldn't be carrying a whale, though.
Yeah, they were not carrying a whale.
But he says, or a large fish.
Yeah. No, the regular question anyone would be actually asking right now is that if a fish is going to jump into water, is actually going to make a tunnel. Every swimmer does that. We actually call it a tunnel.
Yeah.
Every swimmer knows, because I'm a swimmer, so I know that we have to make the short, smallest tunnel to go faster.
Yeah.
It actually does make a tunnel in water. Every swimmer does that.
Mm-hmm.
So if it were just a regular fish jumping into and there's no portal, no nothing like that.
Mm-hmm.
Then this word ajaba would not come here.
Miraculously, yeah.
Okay, so that's...
But then, can't it still be a miracle when you have a marinated dead fish?
Yeah, no, fil bahri ajaba. You have to understand that.
Yeah, into the sea in an ajab strange
yeah,
way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Strange way.
It's,
okay.
They didn't say, it just came to life in a strange way. They said, it jumped through that tunnel very, very weirdly.
So the way this fish went into the sea was strange enough that it is mentioned in the Quran that it was strange.
Yes.
Otherwise, exactly. They could just say that it jumped into the sea.
Yeah, and that's the least of the extraordinary things which is going to happen. So, the Quran is not emphasizing that. Okay. But this is something which is... So, let's just continue.
Okay. Okay. Ayah number 64. He said, that is what we were seeking. So they both turned back upon their tracks, retracing them.
There you go. Now this is which solves everything. What were they seeking? They were seeking that tunnel.
Subhanallah. Okay. So Moses, it clicks in his mind. That was the point.
Yeah. Fish coming to life is not something which they were seeking because he said, give me my dinner.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If he would say, the fish came to life, that's exactly what we were seeking. That's not what's going on here.
Yeah.
He said the fish, when it went into the water, it made a tunnel. And Musa said, that's what we were seeking.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what shaitan made him forget at that just point.
So, because that's the physical point. That is so clear here.
Yeah.
That is what we were seeking. So, plus the word zalika, is a key word here. So I have to understand this is how are we going to look into it. And I mean, it's common sense from here on. You know, two events are happening. One, the fish come into life. Two, makes a weird tunnel into the sea. So after this, the actual wording of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He said, let's eat. And He said, oh, I forgot from the rock. And that I just remember now because I just forgot.
Yeah.
Shaitan made me forget such a big event.
Yeah.
I remember that that fish made a tunnel in you know, and went into the water. And now that you've asked me about the fish, now I remember.
Yeah.
So as soon as He said that, Musa al-Islam is talking about that key that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that if you find that tunnel, you are going to
that's the point where the
you're
next
going to
part
find
of
my
the story
guy,
will
who's,
find.
Who's,
yeah.
who's, you know.
Yeah.
Which why that's the point of the whole journey.
Yeah. Okay. So it means Musa knew that something like this is going to happen.
No.
Musa knew that something
like that is
or
yeah,
maybe
door.
A
there's
tunnel.
A door. There's a door there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or okay. No, not just a door. My mistake. That if you have that sort of a door, these sort of things are going to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. That's what he meant.
Okay.
Also, so, that, you know, these portals, and there's another way of actually explaining it. I don't want to miss out on that because you might also get, I might have to use that angle. That if that kind of a portal, that kind of a, sorry, dimension is, there's a gate of that X amount, of, X kind of dimension. I'll tell you what X means.
Mm-hmm.
X kind of dimension will have an X kind of effect here on this planet.
Yeah.
So if a dead fish comes to life, then the dimension where there is no death, that's the doorway we were looking at.
SubhanAllah.
That's the other way of looking at it. It's not just the pathway, but whatever happened to the fish, and that also could be something Musa said, oh, okay, so the dead fish came to life. Okay, that's what we were seeking for. So it's not just the pathway, but the you know, reincarnation of the fish as well.
Yeah.
Both of those things could be a meaning here.
Yeah.
But we know that Khidr al-Islam has this attribute of not dying.
Yeah.
Right? So if he's in a place where there is no death, that as soon as he's going to open the doorway to that place, you know, whatever you bring in is going to come into life.
SubhanAllah.
So both of these accounts have to be really carefully incorporated here separately.
Yeah.
But we cannot negate any one of them. The life of you know, the fish coming to life and also a weird pathway.
Okay.
So Musa al-Islam could be referring to either one of them.
So that is exactly what we were looking for. So they returned retracing their footsteps. Then they both found one of our bondmen. Okay, I'm going to read from Mustafa Khattab. They were found, there they found a servant of ours to whom we had granted mercy from us and enlightened with knowledge of our own.
Yeah. Milladunna means from us,
from
directly.
Us.
So, now that's something which is a point of debate for ever since the 1400 years span of scholars, of what kind of ilm this
is. That. Yeah, we have a term which is ilm ladunni.
This is the word they use from.
Yeah.
This is why they call it ilm ladunni.
Yeah, that is like some ilm that is
directly from God.
Directly from God. Yeah,
yeah, so this is why they choose this word ilm ladunni, because this word in Surah Kaf is the only word, only time it actually was used for such sort of knowledge. Now, what is that knowledge? We will know in the next ayat. But you have to understand, there are two things that are to be noted here. The word that, you know, the translators miss here is another time. The second time the translators miss this word, Allah has granted a special sort of mercy to this man. Okay. Musa is another person, you know. We are all under the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies that, you know, atainahu rahmatan, this is something which we have literally given as a special. There is something else which he's enjoying is this person. And and he has a knowledge that we've given.
عَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا.
Yeah. So this is something which is, you know, we better take into account again of what's going on, or what kind of world is this, and what kind of person are we looking at here? We're talking about that that guide, and that is going to take Musa alayhi salam and his companion in a journey.
Moses said to him, "May I follow you, provided that you teach me some of the right guidance you have been taught."
Okay, we haven't debated on that person particularly, how he was particularly and how has he been granted eternal life.
Yeah, this is what I'm referring to, about special rahim of Allah. Because it could be either the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, through which they can actually find out how to not be a part of our world and just keep on traveling from here and there, both interdimensions. Also, how to, you know, live for as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person to, and not die a regular death just like this. And also the fact that, you know, he could have access to all sorts of information regarding time and space and future and, you know, the whole timeline.
Yeah.
All of this could be taken as separate entities or accumulatively at the same time. Okay, so we know through Ahadith that he's Khidr alayhi salam. Also, the scholars are unanimously agreed upon that this is Khidr. I was reading this documentary, commentary on comparative commentaries, and the whole Al-Sunnah scholars and Al-Tashi'i scholars were all unanimously giving detailed accounts. Different scholars had different references. But there was not even a single objection about
him not being
him not being Khidr alayhi salam. So this is something which is again, the name is not mentioned. So, and plus, it doesn't really matter what his name was. What matters is that there is a certain type of knowledge that this person has, and he's going to display that knowledge, and we'll find that out. So,
okay. So may I follow you, provided that you teach me some of the right guidance you have been taught? He said, "You certainly cannot be patient enough with me."
There you go. These are very important things here. Very, very important things. What is that entity which causes impatience to humankind? And that singular entity that causes impatience in our psychology, develops us, is the constant flow of time.
Yeah.
If we stop time, we are never going to be impatient. We only get impatient. We get trained on impatience because we know that there's a certain loss of time.
Yeah.
So, this person says that the time, that the kind of place you're coming from is bound by time. So, you do not have what it takes to be patient enough for this. Because here, where I am, there is no time. We can, you know, we can stop here and, you know, spend over 1,000 years and not do anything, and, you know, we won't be able to.
The next 1,000 years.
Yeah, we won't be able to feel. And this is one of those things that Ahadith say about Jannah. You know, that, you know, a person is going to just look at a woman, and he's gonna keep looking at that woman is for 1,000 years and won't be able to, you know, get enough of her. You know. So the point of what I'm trying to make is that when we know that Jannah is timeless, and this person is also in a certain state of timelessness, naturally he's going to come in to with this dialogue that, no, I'm sorry, he just assertively refutes Musa alayhi salam. Lantastatiya means you just don't have it. No matter what you say, you just don't have it. It's not in your make. You're from the place where you're constructed through time. So everything that your chemistry actually does is not going to be a blood type match for this sort of dimension. So he, you know, blatantly refuses this very notion of Musa alayhi salam, that if you teach me, I'll learn and everything. And the first thing,
plus another point, that if that guy knew the future, so he knew this as well, that this guy is not going to be patient.
I know, but he didn't say that you're not going to end up, you're going to end up being impatient. He said you don't have it.
لن تستطيع. استطاعت.
استطيع means your capability. You just don't have it. He's not talking about an event that is going to happen, because he's going to talk about events later on. So, and the first thing that we missed out on here is that this is, look at the wording of Musa al-Islam. He says, may I follow you on that you can teach me from whatever you have. That means that was the purpose of the journey. He was going for this very knowledge. Musa alayhi salam is literally stating that I've been traveling for this very reason. That's the first thing he's talking about.
Subhanallah.
We found you, now can we do this? Because this is something which we know we've set on a very long journey for this. I don't want to, see your face and, say hi and hello and everything. I'm not here for dinner. I'm not here for sightseeing. I'm here for this knowledge, which we know through the attributes of Musa al-Islam. He was so hungry for knowledge that, it was one of his attributes. We know through Ahadith that Musa al-Islam was all about, the thirst of knowledge. So this is something which is, a very clear indicator as to why Musa al-Islam wanted whatever he wanted and whatever he was saying. So this is something which is going to connect later on. So let's just continue.
And it says, "Allim tarushda" means right guidance.
In the last ayah? The right guidance.
Okay. So then.
One more thing before we go further is that considering Musa al-Islam's life, and we know what his life is all about and everything, let's just wonder for 1 minute here as to whatever is going to happen with Khidr and Musa al-Islam. Assuming that whatever just happened according to what Musa al-Islam wanted, which it didn't, because he said, no more. He's going to stop the journey halfway.
Yeah.
Assuming that Musa al-Islam went through all of that.
Yeah.
And then reverse engineering that into the life of Bani Israel and Musa al-Islam, which we know now.
Yeah.
What was the point? I'm just wondering, just to get a way stronger perspective. What would Musa al-Islam do with this knowledge to the whole journey of, Musa al-Islam and Bani Israel and Fir'aun and, till the end? Imagine this and you'll find out a lot more depth of what this sort of technology can do. Because we know now through history, through hindsight, that Musa al-Islam went through a lot of problems. Not just the Fir'aun problems, but post-Fir'aun problems through his own nation. So what was it that this kind of technology is going to do to him, to his nation?
Yeah, considering that this journey took place before
the... Could be, we don't know that, but definitely after Tur, right? Yeah. So, or maybe not. We don't know.
Yeah.
We don't know how maybe he was, given certain instructions before the Fir'aun event had happened.
Yeah.
Through some vision.
Yeah.
Or through a dream. I don't know. But most probably, this is way past his marriage. He's, because the kind of events he was going through the other Sharif, the old man, which you do not know whether he was a prophet or not, his father-in-law. The kind of personality he had, maybe he could have just, told him to just, because he told him to do 10 journeys. This could be one of them, but we don't know that. But that's irrelevant. What's relevant is if I know through history of what my grandfather lived like and what kind of problem he had, and then one day I find a book talking about one of his journeys to find out some sort of monument in some cave, I'll know what he was going to do, because I know what my grandfather's life was all about, right?
Yeah.
So if anyone said, "Hey, your grandfather was, a treasure hunter," I was like, "No, he was not. I know what he was looking for and what he was going to do." You know what I'm saying? Yeah. In the hindsight, I would know now. So we can do the same sort of principle and put the and try and see, because we know so much about Musa al-Islam's life and whatever was going on, that if it happened in pre-Fir'aun or pre-Madian. Or post-Madian, or post-Palestine, then we can know different ways of why he wanted to know all of this stuff. Okay? Or let's just assume that, you know, we stop the wandering. Let's just say that Musa al-Islam just wanted this kind of knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, still the question mark. So what, why would a prophet, you know, because the prophets are all about, you know, the whole national interest of the world, right? And their people. So what was he going to do with this? This is something which we should think about.
Okay. So he said, "You certainly cannot be patient enough with me. How could you be patient in matters beyond your knowledge?" Mustafa Khattab says, "And how can you be patient with what is beyond your realm of knowledge?"
There you go. That's a way better choice of words, because we'll find out why I just said that's a better choice of words.
So he said, "You will find me in case Allah so decides, patient, and I will not disobey you in any command of yours." Mustafa Khattab says, "Moses assured him, you will find me patient, Allah willing, and I will not disobey any of your orders."
Yeah, the ayah before that, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ, and then it continues, مَالَمْ تُحِطْ. مَالَمْ تُحِطْ means the scope. The scope is it's not in your scope.
Yeah.
Patience is not even in you, because the knowledge that you have of the things that you know about, the things that you know about, they do not have that kind of scoping. So you'll react.
Yeah.
Because I know the scope. That means the whole realm that you come from. That sort of thing, what I'm about to do does not fit in the rationale. The scope is the rationale, right?
Yeah.
So he's saying that, ma'alam tawhid means, I know the capability of the realm, the rationale setting that you guys do in your dimension.
Yeah.
This is something which is going to be so wrong.
Yeah.
This is exactly what Musa al-Islam was objecting to.
Wow.
So he said, my rights and my wrongs are beyond your scope, because your rationale is on a totally different principle of judgment.
Yeah. In a three-dimensional world.
Well, no, it's not the physics here. This is philosophy.
Yeah.
This is philosophy he's talking about. That whatever your rationale is based on a single line morality, judgment of morality, right?
Yeah.
And that morality creates a certain scope of what can be wrong, you know, the jurisprudence.
Yeah.
You know, the whole legal system that your mind can create.
Yeah.
That's the scope.
Yeah.
Tawhid means the scope.
Hmm.
You know, this is as far as you can think.
Hmm.
So he said, Malam Tawhid means I'm beyond whatever you can think. You do not have it in your scoping. So my instrument of morality is different.
Wow.
Even though his instrument of morality later on turned out to be our instrument of morality. That's okay.
Yeah.
But the way he did it, he said that my instrument of morality is so big that your instrument of morality is so small that, you know, ma'alam tuhit, that your scope is not as big as mine.
Yeah.
So what you'll think of what I'm going to do is absolutely wrong, even though I will be doing something absolutely right.
Yeah. Subhanallah.
You know what I'm saying? So this is something which is so important for us to understand, because Musa al-Islam, we'll find out in the next verses, because Musa al-Islam is kept on complaining as to, you know, you did zulm, this is zulm. Because this instrument, and this is a prophet we're talking about here.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We can't even comprehend as to what kind of knowledge Musa al-Islam had.
Yeah.
And still he couldn't gather up enough scope of knowledge as to why this
to
guy
justify
doing this
what he was doing.
Yeah,
to his own brain. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, nobody else sent him but God, right?
Yeah.
So if I am sent by God to some place to meet somebody, by God.
Yeah.
And this guy is doing something, some magic tricks here and there. I won't be like, hey, this is wrong, right?
Exactly.
Right? I'd be like, oh my God, wondrous, man. This is wondrous.
Yeah.
Because I know that
God
sent me to you.
He must be right, yeah.
So this is not something, and the guy, before even doing his tricks, he's going to be like, no, you don't have what it takes, man.
Yeah.
So I'd be like, oh my God, this is something which is, you know, Because when I read this, every single time I go through this, and I'm still going through this, these goosebumps as to what was the this is a trifecta here. God, Khidr al-Islam, and Musa al-Islam. You know what I'm saying? These are trifecta.
Yeah.
And Musa al-Islam is in a certain realm of knowledge and rationale and psychology and of course philosophy. And Khidr al-Islam is in a totally different philosophy.
Yeah.
Even though the course of philosophy is set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's right all across.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So let's just put that to a test so that you guys would know what I'm talking about. If a guy who is being tried for murder comes in and says, you know what, I killed this little kid because I
knew
that this kid is going to turn out to be a murderer and he's going to kill a million people.
Yeah.
You know, a Muslim Holocaust sort of thing.
Yeah.
So I kill him. And
no way.
hold on. And he does show us the real of how that was going to happen. He still would be punished according to the rule of Islam for murder, and he will be killed.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? This is a rationale.
Yeah.
You have to understand what I'm talking about. This goes deeper. Okay, so if I say, hey, this is the future, I'm going to open a portal right now and look at what I did. I saved so many people by killing this guy. Even if the judge believes me that this portal is true and whatever, you know, I'm showing, I still should be punished by death for killing a person who has not committed a crime.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is the, you know, such a magnificent event that is about to unfold here. So we can't just casually just wing it and just, you know, whiz through these ayahs and not go into detail about what this is going on. And this is a non-profit, we're talking about. This guy is a regular person which is Khidr. Under the rahmah of Allah directly and getting a certain type of knowledge, which is, which is not even comprehensible by us mere mortals of this dimension. Mere mortals, literally.
Yeah.
Because this guy's immortal.
Okay. And how can you be patient with what is beyond your realm of knowledge? He said, Moses assured him, you will find me patient, Allah willing, and I will not disobey any of your orders. He responded, then if you follow me, do not question me about anything until I myself clarify it for you.
Yeah, the word inshallah is a keyword here, okay? So just don't take it lightly. He said, and if you follow me, then do not ask me about anything until I make you a mention about this. Okay, so let's go on, because this is something which is
about anything a rule. I myself clarify it.
It's a rule.
So they set out, but after they had boarded a ship, the man made a hole in it. Moses protested, "Have you done this to drown its people? You have certainly done a terrible thing."
Spoken like a true prophet.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Amr bin Maluf wa nahi anil munkar. You know, this guy is doing whatever a prophet would do, alayhi salam.
Yeah. Okay. So he replied, "Did I not tell you that you would never be able to bear with me patiently?" He said, "Do not take me to task that I forgot, nor oppress me with a command too difficult for me." Mustafa Khattab says, "Moses pleaded, 'Excuse me for forgetting, and do not be hard on me.'"
Yeah, one thing I always have wondered, ever since I was a kid, that in the narration of the hadith, the first indicator of a ravi is the fact that his God has to have an excellent memory. The first time I was 16, 15, that my teacher told me that, you know, even if a sahabi used to say, "Now where are my keys?" And somebody says, "Yeah, you know what? I remember him forgetting his keys."
Yeah.
This guy is not going to be put in the books of ahadith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then
this certainly is the rule.
Yeah, that's the rule. And then sanukri'uka fala tansa.
Yeah.
Is the ayah. Yeah. The Prophet was afraid that how am I going to remember all of this? I should write it down. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, sanukri'uka فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ.
Yeah.
Okay. So, you have to understand, when a Ravi can't even forget, what pocket does he put his keys on in? You know what I'm saying? He has to have impeccable memory. And this is a prophet we're talking about, who's forgetting over and over again a statement which he just gave 20 minutes ago.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Nasit. Nasit. Three times this word. Nasit. Yeah. And the companion of the prophet also forgets. Nasit, the fish. And he says, Shaitan must have made me forget because I don't forget.
Yeah.
Another prophet is saying, this word is coming up over and over again. I'm thinking, why are these guys forgetting all this so suddenly?
Wow.
You know? So that means very clearly that they're not in ordinary realm.
Yeah.
They're not in an ordinary realm. And this is something else going on. And they're just not adhering to the climate of that place really well. And I'm not talking about physical climate. I'm talking about the mental climate, which actually comes into coming into the dimension. Maybe they're
which you too generally happens, overwhelmed or too lost or too focused on certain things.
Yeah. Well, no, they cannot be because they have to be. I mean, this is something which is,
like we know that any hyper brain activity will make you forget certain things.
Well, I purposely am not going to the psychology of things here. I'm just talking about the physiology of things. I am only going to the psychology here. But when this word says nasit, coming over and over again, I was always thinking that, why are you going so hard on the Sahabas for forgetting anything when the Prophet can forget stuff?
Yeah.
You know? Which is a rule in this dimension, not in the other dimension. These people are in the other dimension now.
Okay, so forgive me for forgetting. Do not make it too hard for me to follow you. So they proceeded until they came across a boy and the man killed him. Moses protested, have you killed an innocent soul who killed no one? You have certainly done a horrible thing. Okay. He replied, did I not tell you that you would never be able to bear with me patiently? Moses replied, if I ever question you about anything after this, then do not keep me in your company, for by then I would have given you enough of an excuse.
Yes.
So they moved on until they came to the people of a town. They asked them for food, but the people refused to give them hospitality. There they found a wall ready to collapse, so the man set it right. Moses protested, if you wanted, you could have demanded a fee for this. He replied, this is the parting of our ways.
Let's just do 87. 87 again. So they said, we're not going into detail of everything because I'm going to summarize the whole thing. Khidr himself is going to summarize the whole thing later on. So I'm not going to do ayah by ayah in this one. But this is a critical point here. So when they set out until when they came to the people, the town, they asked its people for food. That means Khidr al-Islam, who does not die, you know what I'm saying? Musa al-Islam is not getting the attributes of Khidr al-Islam just because he's in that dimension. You have to understand that. He still is getting hungry and demanding food. This is something which we better take into account. That means that, you know, the natural metabolic activity is going on. They're physically in this very ship. This is not a hocus pocus land. This is not a spiritual journey.
Wait. So you say like they are in another dimension?
Yeah.
Right now? So they come to this place where like it's a town?
Yeah.
So this whole town is in another dimension?
All of this, yeah.
Okay. So in that dimension, wherever they are traveling, they come to this town. Okay.
Yeah.
This whole town is in another dimension. Okay.
Yeah. No, all of this is going to happen in the other dimensions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it just like we have jinns exactly at the same place, but
dimension? Now I know what you mean. No. These three people are going through, you know, they are in the planet of human beings.
Yeah.
But the way they're actually interacting with everything, you know, the journey and everything, This is a totally different dimension. In other words, when they set out from a water place, they come to this planet. But then they come to the other city, they go through the door, you know, the same kind of doorways. Okay. So they are in this planet, but they're traveling through a totally different dimension.
Okay. I was just thinking, like, just like the jinns, they are at the same place, but in another dimension.
Yeah.
So I just thought, like,
no, not at all. Well, could be evil, Allah, but you know, let's just keep them all in planet Earth and then, you know, make these three people walk through those doors which the fish travel through.
Okay. So, so he sets the wall straight, and he says that you could have asked for a fee for this.
Yeah.
And he replied, "This is the parting of our ways. I will explain to you what you could not bear patiently. The boat belonged to some needy people who made their living from the sea, and I damaged it because I knew that coming after them was a king who was seizing everything serviceable, every serviceable boat by force." Okay, I'm going to read from Mustafa Khattab, sorry. "As for the ship, it belonged to some poor people working at sea, so I intended to damage it, for there was a tyrant king ahead of them who seizes every good ship by force. And as for the boy, his parents were true believers, and we feared that he would pressure them into defiance and disbelief. So we hoped that their Lord would give them another, more virtuous and caring in his place."
Yeah.
"And as for the wall, it belonged to two orphan boys in the city, and under the wall was a treasure that belonged to them. And their father had been a righteous man. So your Lord willed that these children should come of age and retrieve their treasure as a mercy from their Lord. I did not do it all on my own. This is the explanation of what you could not bear patiently."
Yeah. So, well, all three accounts are against Zulm.
Yeah.
And even though Khidr al-Islam was saving the people against Zulm, but it seemed to Musa al-Islam that he is committing Zulm. So this is a more of a training program going on to of how our current logic does not really suffice for the bigger plan of logic and the way logic is treated in the bigger, what's the word, orchestra.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Like, it's a very common question that if God loves us, why is there so much suffering in dunya and all these kind of things?
Yeah, yeah. Because everything. Now, since the story of Musa al-Islam is over, so let's just do a summary on this.
Okay.
The summary is very clear. There is a very clear rationale that we all believe in. Everybody believes in, whether he's a Muslim, non-Muslim. We call it morality, and we test everything on morality, and, you know, the word justice comes into play when we try and balance that morality. So this is something which is in this story, we know that if we try and explain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's planning and the grand plan through our concept of logic and rationale, it is not going to suffice for any sort of answers, which when we look at the grand plan in play at individual level and at a global level. So the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the justice, the concept of justice in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for the billions and billions of people and everything, not just human beings, but all creation. So when we actually start to question of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing this and that, and so much so that we, if an event does not fit our rationale, we start questioning and then rejecting the very concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence atheism. Hence atheism, hence antagonism, hence rebellion, hence irritation, hence dissonance, so on and so forth. So this is a very clear lesson. That's the first lesson we get, that if a prophet can't gather that concept, then we for sure cannot, because prophets are at a totally different hierarchy of knowledge and competence at the same time.
Yeah. So, like even Muslims, like believing Muslims, when they go through a certain suffering, even they are sometimes saying that, why did God do this to me? Why me?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Before we actually go to the next lesson, before we go into any sort of conclusions or opinions, when the Prophet used to be quiet at something or say something or do something, it becomes a sunnah.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, Muslims also use a lot of things which Prophet let happen in front of him, or made to happen, or did it himself, becomes a lesson for everyone in the Ummah till Qiyamah. So we can't just start jumping into a straight up conclusion that, oh, Musa al-Islam did not have the sabr. Musa al-Islam did not have the sabr. Musa al-Islam could be on a totally different and even a higher scaffolding of the hierarchy than even Khidr al-Islam.
Hmm.
And he was doing it so that the people till Qiyamah can learn. And that's the sunnah of every prophet.
Yeah.
They make a lot of things happen in front of them. And they go very normal, even though they know, and we have so many hadith about this and sunnah about this, that why did the Prophet ﷺ do this? We now know that, you know, he did it so that we can get an allowance and learning out of this.
Yeah.
So, for example, if the woman comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, I have two proposals and I'm just looking into, I need your advice.
Yeah.
Prophet ﷺ said, who and who? And she said, Muawiyah and Abu Darda.
Yeah.
And Prophet ﷺ said, Muawiyah is hand to mouth. He won't be able to support you. And Abu Darda does not let the stick off his shoulder.
Yeah.
So in this case, the Prophet ﷺ literally was telling us that if there is an account of marriage, you have to narrate everything what you know about the proposal, the man or the woman, so that you can save your brother from any sort. Otherwise, any sort of information that you're going to give is going to be termed as ghibah.
Yeah.
And ghibah is a sin.
Major sin. Yeah.
Yeah. But we know that Prophet ﷺ, even if they did ghibah, he does not fit that bill. You know, he's saying it for the Ummah. We know that. That's our common sense.
Yeah.
This is for the Ummah. But in this case, there's another lesson.
Yeah.
That in this specific case, you have to narrate, because tohmat and ghibat are totally two different things.
Yeah, yeah.
So tohmat is never allowed, but ghibat is definitely going to be a stipulation that, you know, if a business deal is about to happen, you have to tell it. You know, this guy is, you know, he's got some red flags, buddy.
Yeah, yeah.
Or in this case, he narrated the two attributes of these people, that you want my advice. Here you go. You ask for advice. I'm going to give you advice.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he would not have volunteered of narrating Muawiyah's plight or Abu Darda's, you know, personality to the whole world.
Yeah.
So, in this very case, using the same template and instrument, you put this on Musa al-Islam, and, you know, he becomes way more superior than Khidr.
Yeah.
Even though Khidr said, you know what, you don't have any taste. Musa al-Islam, you know what, I'm trying to train the last person from Qiyamah, man. So, I'm going to do whatever a Muslim is supposed to say.
Yeah.
Supposed to say. That, why did you kill this guy?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just flip, turn the tables around, and then you'll find out that, you know, Musa Islam comes out as the winner. As, you know what, the bigger lesson is not just for me, man.
Yeah.
It's for the billions and trillions of people that are going to come in.
Yeah.
And they're going to learn that, you know, if you see this, you have to stop it.
Yeah.
Since I am actually told to let this happen.
Yeah.
And we all think that, you know, I'm just saying, I'm giving you an angle here.
Yeah.
Because it's a prophet we're talking about. If I did not have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about Musa al-Islam, that if Musa had waited for a little more, we could have gotten a lot more knowledge out of this guy.
Subhan,
you know? Allah. But that doesn't mean that Musa al-Islam did not have the sabr. Prophet ﷺ also is saying that if Musa had kept his plan going on, you know?
Yeah.
For four more accounts, we could have gotten seven more accounts, right? Because three already we have.
Yeah.
So, we'll have to be really clear. Otherwise, I know a lot of Muslims just keep on blabbering so disgraceful things about Musa al-Islam that, you know what, look at this. He could not. Why am I supposed to be patient if Musa is not patient? I know, I have heard this debate. I'm like, you don't even know the half of it, man.
Yeah.
He was as patient as you can possibly imagine patience.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is actually setting a precedence for all of us.
Yeah.
and so on. So coming back to the obvious lessons, is that, the first thing is that, the biggest thing to learn from this is, the adjustment.
Yeah.
Khidr al-Islam is doing.
Yeah.
And, understand we're doing a Dajjal perspective here. The biggest lesson that I actually got out of this is the fact that when Prophet said nobody can kill a Dajjal.
Hmm.
Nobody can kill a Dajjal. That means only a prophet is going to come and kill the Dajjal.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So, when Khidr al-Islam is, you know, in a place where, you know, is not going to die, that means that, you know, this is a some sort of, technology Dajjal could possibly have. You know, because this man certainly is traveling through portals, that's for sure.
Yeah.
That means he can only be killed inside his portal, or if he gets pulled into this side of the planet. And that also is connected to the hadith that the last day of the Dajjal is going to be the single day of the planet. That means he's back in this portal, this dimension.
This dimension, our dimension.
Yeah. So as soon as he's going to come into our dimension, he's going to be killed.
Yeah.
Otherwise, in the dimension he is in, he cannot be killed. You know, that's one. Secondly, when we know that Khidr al-Islam is adjusting different things, we know that he's traveling through time. Because he's in timelessness, a state of timelessness. He can see clearly he's come back from the future in our perspective, though there is no future present in wherever he is.
Yeah.
He's just looking at that boy going up and causing a burden to his believer parents, so he kills him.
Yeah.
Boy goes to heaven, parents go to heaven. Because that boy is just a boy. He didn't commit that sin. So, you know, and the hadith says, you know, the sin that you have not committed will not be punished, even though you wanted to.
Yeah.
And the sawab that you wanted to commit, you didn't commit, you will be given credit to because you wanted to. So this is something which we know that the balance was done perfectly. The boy goes to heaven and the believers don't get burdened.
Yeah.
So that's an adjustment he just did to knowing the future. Even if you're not traveling, you can just see it from wherever he's seeing it.
Yeah.
Another aspect of time travel. And all three accounts were from the future and were mended in the present.
Yeah.
The wall, the ship, and the child.
Yeah.
So, this is the second story after the Sabikov, which is narrating a trajectory of time. And even if we do not say trajectory, we can still say time, the concept of time.
Yeah.
And the second similarity between Sabikov and this is the fact that they entered into a certain hole, which is a cave. And the fish entered and Musa al-Islam entered that very place.
Yeah.
And went into a timelessness state.
Mm.
Yeah. So the third thing is the fish coming to life, which is something which is the Dajjal is going to be doing all the time.
Yeah.
So when he's going to be putting dead people back into life, he has to be opening similar sort of doorways where where, you know, or whatever happens if we are in that sort of a vicinity. So there are a lot of places where you know where you can actually utilize this sort of things, this sort of concepts, and you can see that, you know, a lot of things are pretty you know similar, but that's, you know, that's something which is a little too extraordinary for us just to look over and look the other way. We have to keep into account all of these things. And I'm going to keep referring to Musa and Khidr's story later on as well. Because inshallah, because it has a lot of implications in the time of Dajjal. And for all I know, whatever ilm Khidr al-Islam had from regular means, Dajjal got it from irregular means. And, you know, he's living in the same place, sort of places or same sort of dimensions. And this is why he's meeting Tamim al-Dari, and he's still going to come at the end of time. Sounds a lot like the technology Khidr al-Islam has, because he's been around for eternity. And the Shia text, puts Khidr al-Islam and Zulkarnain as first cousins.
Wow.
Yeah, and they also put the story of the fish somehow. Not Musa al-Islam's fish. They actually have a story, which I don't really, you know, refer to, because even they call it a weak narration, but the concept is still there. Mm-hmm. Zulkarnain's first cousin was Khidr al-Islam. And he gave 100 fish, one to everybody, a group of 100 people, to find the source of life, which is in some water, in some well on this planet.
Wow.
So they all went on a journey, and they all found the place, which is in, which they say is the North Pole. And they saw 100 wells, but only one of them wells was the water of life.
Hmm.
But Khidr al-Islam had forgotten his fish somewhere. You know? That's what they have written.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody threw his fish in his well. Khidr al-Islam did not have a fish. So, but he had to, you know, give a report back to the king. So he jumped into the well himself. And since he's the guy who actually was at the well of life, so he actually, you know, got the gift.
Yeah.
And what they say is that it's in the North Pole, mm-hmm. and which science also says that the ice age actually covered up all those, you know, the world with ice, even though the first source of water is in the ice glaciers of the North Pole, mm-hmm. source of life, which is not a Shia or a Sunni text. This is a totally different science mm-hmm. that they're actually, you know, going into that, you know, the whole source of original, fresh water through which all the life came about through evolution was frozen into the North Pole, which is a little too coincidental. I don't know. We could be, but even if we do put Khidr al-Islam as a cousin of Zulkarnain, even if we do, don't really change anything, because Khidr al-Islam is going to have that eternal past anyway, so he's going to move Musa later on. However, this does connect Khidr al-Islam, Musa al-Islam with Zulkarnain to meeting the same guy.
Yeah.
And the concept of fish. And then calling this guy Yashur bin Nun, from, the word fish. And then, you know, so on and so forth. Could be anything. And the thing to ponder upon here is that, but whatever the choice of words in the Quran is, the story is true.
Yeah.
Whatever happened is true. And, the obvious lessons for everybody to be used in time of the Dajjal are also very clear right there. And we can't just take it casually. So again, a little bit more detail coming up in the next ayahs about Khidr al-Islam, inshallah, because the concept itself has to be invoked a lot of times. And that concept is called adjustments through time. And there are people like Khidr al-Islam, or even if he's alone and he's got copies of him, or maybe he's the one who's, since he's in timelessness, why does he need copies? He can just, you know, fix any time, anything, and just, you know, because he has the time to make it back in time. So he's adjusting everything which is going on, and could be a million people going on wrong. So just don't disregard the Sufis and Sufism just like that. Mm. I'm not a follower, but you can't just disregard it because they actually literally claim it, that, you know, this is how it works. Okay, so that's how it works. Doesn't matter what you know. What you believe. What matters is, what is the use of all of this in the time of the Dajjal? So, since Sufis and, you know, Sufism is not our topic, we're not going to go in that detail. But the Dajjal, we are going in a lot of detail. So, this is why Khidr and the place where he lives, or the way we can actually go and see this sort of place, is something right there in the Quran. And this is why I just keep on saying that, in the time of the Dajjal, when we'll be heading towards the mountains, might not be such a bad idea just to go towards where the two seas are meeting. for people who are in any way in that kind of vicinity with, you know, Bahrain, they can enjoy two different seas, and they can actually go into, or maybe that's exactly where the, because the hadith is that the throne of Shaitan is upon waters.
Waters, yeah.
And could be could be the fact that, you know, this is how these
and
things
are. And Tamildari's hadith also say that they were traveling through the
water. Yeah, through water. That's an excellent point. That's also, the Jal also was on an island somewhere on the on some long lost water.
Yeah.
So, personally, if you ask me, I've always believed that, you know, this whole universe is all water, which is hadith. And the portals actually work just like the on the principles of liquids, not in the principles of gas that we actually think. Certainly not in the principles of solids. So it is something which is liquid or liquidy. And that's why, you know, every heavenly body is actually swimming. That's the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used.
Yeah.
So even on the planet, when we actually look into different, you know, these sort of events, we have to understand that the psychology of water.
Even scientists now give all the examples of the gravity and the causes of gravity, just like the water. They give the example through the water. And they say the fabric of the space-time acts exactly like water.
Like water, yes. And it's not H2O, but it is water.
Yeah.
And we'll have to really change or alter our psychology to understand these sort of perspectives.
Yeah, the dark matter. Right?
Yeah, yeah. Because Ayn in Hamiyya is also water. I have to understand that. Ayn is also water.
Yeah.
So, what kind of water? You know, this is, we're going to cover that later on. Because Ayn in Hamiyya is coming up, as Zul Qarnayn.
Yeah, inshallah.
So, water, it's water everywhere, you know?
Yeah.
It's, there's a reason why the word Hutimaha. The fish.
Hutahuma.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, Hutahuma. And the concept of fish comes in so many times.
Yeah.
It's, it could be water. Could literally be, you know, that sort of a water from that dimension that is actually an invisible thing that is something that we're flowing, through every single day that we don't even realize.
Yeah.
Cause fish, you know, a professor of philosophy once said that fish do not call water water. They call it air. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's an amazing way of looking at
this.
Yeah. We call it water because we can't breathe in this.
Yeah.
So they call our air water.
Yeah.
You know? So how you breathe
here? Yeah. Wow.
So this is a very interesting concept of philosophy that, you know, fish don't call water water. They call it air. So, you know, why are we calling this air air? Why can't we just call this water?
Yeah.
And treat it as water and see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling it water. And every heaven is, you know, separated by water.
Yeah.
And the taht of Allah, the arsh of Allah is sitting on water.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is, plus, on the hadith of Miraj, the Prophet said that I saw Sidratul Muntaha and through the roots of that tree, two rivers are flowing, which is one is Nile and the other is Farat. You know, that's the literal name of the same seas.
Yeah.
Same seas. So, you know, it's something weird. And Nile actually goes through the lands of Musa alayhi salam.
Yeah.
And it's one of the only rivers, two rivers, that flow in the exact opposite direction of all the other rivers in the world.
Yeah.
Nile flows from south to north.
Yeah.
This is not a coincidence. There are no coincidences here.
Yeah.
So that river is coming through the source of Sidratul Muntaha. You know? So how do we fix that? We fix it through a very simple mechanism that source of water is connected to this very sort of tunnel.
Tunnel.
Portal. And that tunnel, that tunnel is like
opens up in the
air. Right here.
Yeah.
You know?
Wow.
So it's something which we. And there are two rivers, you know. It's not just one. You know, two bahars meeting.
Yeah.
Sidratul Muntaha. So it's a lot to digest, I know. But we that's why we're doing a detailed session so that we can talk about every perspective that we possibly have. And through the hadith and the Quran. So it is something which we better take into account before we go into the next series of ayahs.